This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon, and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. What does the Word of God say about Roman Catholic traditions? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Jim, welcome back.
Thank you, Tom.
For our listeners, if you're a first-time listener, maybe we're in Galatians. Here we're beginning chapter 6, and we'll give them a little review of Galatians. Jim, can you start us off?
Yes, Tom. The book is an answer to a problem they're having there in the cities of Galatia, where false teachers had confused the Christians by telling them that what Paul had taught them was insufficient. They really needed to also start living under the law of Moses, at least certain aspects of it. They needed to be circumcised and keep the Sabbath, keep the feasts of the Jews. And they were muddling the truth that salvation is through faith in Christ, that it's the free gift of God. And Paul wrote this letter in response when he found out what was happening. It's very stern, very much to the point. And he basically tells them that he doesn't know where they're heading, that he's very puzzled about them, and that if they continue down this road of trying to find righteousness before God through their own performance and good works, they can forget any kind of salvation through Christ. That this is a false gospel, he says in chapter 1, and those who teach in it will be condemned by God. So it's a very serious book.
Mm-hmm. And the other thing is we maybe as Christians think that, well, that was for them. They were in a time in which circumcision was an issue. It's not an issue today. Yeah, there are certain things, certain rules and regulations that I believe that I have to do in order for God to be pleased with me and so on. But that's not all that big a problem. But it is a problem. Those Galatians who Paul's spiritual children, he brought them the gospel. They had received the gospel. It was by faith alone, in Christ alone. There was nothing that anyone could add to that with regard to their salvation or in obtaining salvation. The penalty for sin is separation from God forever. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Jesus paid the full penalty for our sins. And all they had to do, all we have to do, is put our faith and our trust in him. That's all we can do. There's nothing else we can do. If you think that you can pay an eternal penalty, which the penalty for sin is, the wages of sin is death, it's separation from God forever, what can you pay to compensate or to really restore justice here? There's nothing, because again, the penalty is infinite. But God, who became a man, could pay the infinite penalty, and he did. And Paul's concern was not only were the Galatians now understanding they were given another gospel, they were receiving that gospel, and all they, for the most part, if they truly put their faith in Christ, were saved, they now had a different gospel that they were promoting, that they were preaching, and that they were teaching either by their actions or literally sharing this new gospel that it's faith plus works. And that was not a gospel that would save anyone. Paul, in fact, in the first chapter of Galatians, says that they are accursed. If anyone brings this kind of gospel, they are accursed, because it's a rejection of the only gospel, of God's gospel, the gospel of Christ, the only gospel that can save anyone. So he was upset.
It's a very serious book, and I think it's something that anybody who thinks they're going to get to heaven by living a good life should read for themselves, Tom.
Right. Well, we're in Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to pick up with verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Now, Paul, in this chapter, is going to begin to apply the gospel to all those who were born again. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they are empowered by the Holy Spirit to have a life that's fully pleasing to the Lord, because they're not doing it on the basis of their flesh or their good looks or what they can bring to it, but it's by God's grace. Certainly God has gifted them maybe in certain areas, but they are to use that to God's glory, not by their own might or by their own power, but by His Spirit, as the Scriptures say.
Now, that's a good point, Tom. I think in this section here that we're in chapter 6 and the verses that follow, the kind of things he's correcting are the kinds of sins and attitudes that would have developed in Galatia because of the way they were approaching God in sanctification. They'd become, as we said, very legalistic. They thought it was through faith plus works. And as we look at these things, he's now having to correct the kind of attitudes, the pride, the self-sufficiency, the judging of others that comes with that kind of religion.
Mm-hmm. Jim, in last week's program, we went over verses, we were in chapter 5, and we went over verse 25 and 26, but they refer to, and even verses earlier refer to, walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit. And, you know, I thought about something, but we ran out of time, and I want to run this by you. In Roman Catholicism, as I was growing up Roman Catholic, I didn't understand the legal jargon or the theological jargon, but Catholicism teaches that you are infused with righteousness. And as an evangelical, we're taught that righteousness is imputed to us. Now, Jim, can you explain those and then we can talk about them for a moment or two?
Yeah, and I think it is a good thing to discuss right here, Tom, mm-hmm. because this is the basis of the theology of salvation, but it affects how you live your Christian life, or what mm-hmm. sometimes is called sanctification. And you said it correctly, that in Roman Catholicism, it's taught that a person through baptism is infused with sanctifying grace. It's like this thing is poured into their soul and adheres to their soul, making them good. And because of this participation in the life of God, which has been poured into their soul, they become God-like as they receive the sacraments and seek to obey the commandments and so on. And I guess it would be kind of nice if it was that way, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Instead, it teaches that God justifies or declares righteous in His sight the sinner who repents and believes, and that God takes His own righteousness and puts it to the account of the sinner. And then within the person, He places the Holy Spirit to enable him to live a new life. He breaks the power of sin over the person's life, and this person now stands in the power of God and in the righteousness of God, not in his own power, and not in his own righteousness. I just would quote one verse that says this so beautifully, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm going to substitute the pronouns here for what they are in context, that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. And that's what we're talking about, becoming the righteousness of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Jim, the other verse that I think of is Galatians 2:20. I want to read it here. Maybe many of our listeners have got it memorized. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we are enabled to live a life that is pleasing to God by Him and through Him. Now, how does, on the one hand, it's a life that's pleasing to God, but it's not for salvation. And this is where I think we have to make a strong distinction. The Scripture says, if we fail in one area, if we sin in one place, James tells us, that we're guilty of the whole law. So it isn't a matter of me becoming, with regard to salvation, me becoming as righteous as I can. I would have to be perfectly righteous, and there would have been no place in which I could have been or I would be unrighteous. It's got to be in Christ. That's where the declaration of our righteousness comes from. It's not in us. It's not infused in us. I'm trying to think of the word, Jim. It's really a legal word, isn't it?
Well, it is. It's a word borrowed from the court system of justification to be declared righteous by God. And this is really a wonderful thing, to have your righteousness in Christ, not in yourself. Whenever we look to ourselves, Tom, we're looking in the wrong place. We're just sinners. We're just weak people who can't possibly stand before a holy and perfect God. But when we look to Christ, we find in Him and what He did for us on the cross the sufficiency of salvation. Romans 4:5 says this, "To the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness."
Mm-hmm.
God justifies the ungodly, and the person's faith brings righteousness to him, the very righteousness of God. And that's so much better than looking to ourselves and our own attempts at living a good life.
And our motivation then for doing good works, for desiring to please God, for wanting to be holy as He is holy, for wanting to be righteous, really has to do with continually clinging to Him. Again, not for salvation. And that's our thankfulness. That's why we're so, I want to say thrilled, because we are thrilled that we have salvation in Christ because of not what we do or can do or will do down the line, but He is completely, I want to say completely done. Well, that's not correct. But He paid the full penalty for our sins. It's something we could not do, and He did do for us. So that's really our motivation. And our lives, it doesn't mean that our lives are not transformed. They are transformed, but it's a different motivation, and it's to a different effect. It's to please God. It's not for salvation, which we could not attain in any way, shape, or form on our own. And if you say, well, I'm doing it by grace, you can't do it by grace. Jesus did it all.
That's what I think the Bible teaches, Tom.
Verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." You know, Jim, as I go through the scriptures and I see verses that relate to somebody trying to achieve something by their works, the issue of boasting always comes up. And you say, well, no, I wouldn't boast about it. I'd say it's only by God's grace. But if it has to do with salvation, not only is it erroneous, but it puts us in a position of thought life. Yeah, we're really doing something. I'm holier than the next guy. This righteousness that's developing in me, it's a me thing, isn't it?
Well, you ask so many people, Tom, people who go to church and say they're Christian, how do you hope to get into heaven? And what do they say? First word out of their mouth is I.
Mm-hmm.
I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to keep the commandments and go to church and be kind to everybody. Well, that's boasting. That's saying what you have done is why you should get into heaven, that your righteousness is in your own self. But when a person understands the biblical way of salvation through Christ, and they're asked how they hope to get into heaven, the first word out of their mouth is Christ. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for me. I'm accepted by God in Him. His perfect work on the cross, His righteousness is my own. That's not boasting. That's giving Him all the glory and none for us. I'm that ungodly sinner who's been justified. I have done nothing for my salvation except put my trust in Him as my Savior.
Again, this is not just your idea, Jim. It's not my idea. Anyone, and we would encourage all of our listeners, if you will go to the Scriptures. Again, the name of the program is According to God's Word. We want what He says. What He tells us is true. What He tells us is the only way that you can attain salvation. The wonderful thing is, yes, He lays it out for us, but it is a gift, a free gift. You can't pay for a gift. It's not a gift if you have to pay for it. If you think you have to earn it by doing this or doing that, it's not a gift. So then there's a big problem with the Bible. Over and over it says it is a gift, the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Those are His words, God's words, not mine. And that's what we want to encourage every one of our listeners. Again, we're thrilled that you're listening to the program, but better yet, Get your Bible out. Start with the Gospel of John if you've never read the Bible before, and we would encourage all of you to seek God out. Get to know what He desires for you, how you can have eternal life.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I believe I heard one of you say that no Catholic can be assured of his salvation, whether he be the Pope or someone like Mother Teresa. Where did you get such an idea? Well, growing up Roman Catholic, my understanding was that, and really understanding what the Catholic Church teaches, that there's no possible way of knowing that at the very end of my life that I won't commit a mortal sin, and if I commit a mortal sin, then I go straight to hell. There's no purgatory, there's no other option. And I can't say, according to the Church, that if I was a Roman Catholic, practicing Roman Catholic, that I might not commit a mortal sin. Although many who defend this position say, well, the chances are not likely if you are a devout Catholic practicing what the Church teaches, but there are lots of rules and regulations, and I think I pointed out in one of our programs that a poll that was taken among Roman Catholics in Canada when the Pope came over for the World Youth Day, close to 80%, according to this poll, said that there were major teachings of the Church that they just didn't go along with. And Jim, from my understanding, that's a mortal sin right there. What do you think?
Well, if you take the Bible seriously, it says the wages of sin is death, and all sin is mortal.
Mm-hmm.
This idea of breaking it into venial and mortal, it's just not found in the Scriptures. And even in Catholicism, as you point out yourself, Tom, there's so many ways you could break the laws of the Church. Even deliberately missing Mass on Sunday is a mortal sin for which you could lose your salvation,
mm-hmm.
unless you have it restored through the sacrament of penance. So it's a very tenuous situation. And this concept that you can't be sure of your salvation, even if you're the Pope or Mother Teresa, that's not just in Catholicism, but that's in Mormonism, it's in Islam. In fact, it's in every religion of the world that teaches that salvation is dependent upon you. If it's based upon you and your works, then salvation is always probational, based upon your performance. And when it's based upon your performance, you can't have assurance that it's a done deal, that you have it. This is what distinguishes biblical Christianity from these other religions. The Lord Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life, John 5:24. He has eternal life, and he will not come into judgment if you believe in him. And see, when you put your faith in him for salvation, then the only way you could lose your salvation is if he fails you. And he's not going to do that.
Jim, you mentioned Islam. You mentioned Mormonism as well. But the issue for Muslims, and believe it or not, well, I'll get to that in a minute, but Catholics feel the same way. But according to Islam, there's going to be a judgment, and the judgment is referred to the divine scales. And it's as though Allah was going to put you on the divine scales. And if your good works outweigh your evil deeds, well, you're still not sure, but Allah would certainly accept you into paradise. Now, I remember your video, Jim, Catholicism Crisis of Faith, and I believe you were interviewing people coming out of St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York on a Sunday. And I think all but one, which may have been eight or nine people, their deal was, well, I think I've been a good person, and I think I've done more good than I've done bad. So there we are. We're back onto the scale thing. And they don't know. They're sort of hopeful, but they can't be assured according to their belief system.
No, they can't. In fact, I think you're familiar with that quote by Cardinal O'Connor, who is the Cardinal Archbishop of New York at the time that film was made, and
mm-hmm.
he himself said he couldn't be certain of heaven, and that Mother Teresa couldn't even be certain. She was still alive at that time, and so was he. And this is a terrible thing, to live your life not knowing where you might spend eternity. And you turn to the Bible and you read, for instance, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 5:13, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." You can't know it. The Bible gives you that assurance. If you do what the Bible says for salvation, it says you can know you have eternal life.
And the doing of is a matter of just simply placing your faith in Christ. He's the one who paid the penalty for our sins. And we are just clinging to Him, trusting in Him that He paid the full penalty. If the penalty has been taken care of, what's left? Well, certainly you'd say, well, then you're going to just live your life and do whatever you want because you're putting your faith in Christ. Well, first of all, if I'm putting my trust in Christ and I'm so thankful for what He's done, I'm going to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And yes, the Bible does talk about good works and good deeds and so on, but not for salvation, only for rewards.
Don't you think, though, Tom, a lot of Catholic listeners are saying, but I do believe in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You keep making it sound like I don't.
Well, what's the answer to that?
I think what we're saying is, and you use this word, they were trusting wholly in Christ, not
mm-hmm.
Christ plus ourselves, but Christ alone for salvation. And if a person believes that, they should be willing to renounce their good works, their performance for salvation, to say to God, Lord, I put my trust 100% in what Christ has done for me, and I renounce any reliance upon the sacraments, the church, my baptism, or any good thing that I have ever done to merit me eternal life. I put it 100% in Christ and 0% in me. And I find most people are unwilling to do that. They say they're trusting Jesus for their salvation. And when I say, okay, well, are you willing to renounce what you've done as having any value at all for salvation, they get kind of quiet and say, well, I'm not saying that either, because I've lived a pretty good life.
Yeah.
And I would just refer them to Philippians chapter 3. It's a very interesting passage. Paul there renounces his righteousness and all the things that he has done that he might have full faith in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, he says, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That word rubbish could be translated dung.
Mm-hmm.
He says, all that stuff that I did, I just counted as rubbish. I renounce it for any kind of righteousness that my faith might be 100% in what Christ did for me.
Mm-hmm. Now, some of our listeners are thinking, well, but Paul, you know, look at these good things. It's not that Paul didn't do some things that pleased the Lord. But again, it comes back to the idea of trust. If I say that I'm putting my trust in someone and my life is committed to them in trust, yet I lay, it's sort of like laying something off on a side bet here for a little bit more security. Well, what you've done is you've just pulled the rug out from under your trust in that person or the way you're going to go about something. And it's not only double-minded, but it's a rejection of what Christ did and only what He could do. So, see, there's no other way. And if you say, well, yeah, I believe there's no other way, but here's the other way I'm going to cover myself. You've rejected Christ. It's as simple as that.
Well, you have, Tom, and I think we should just be honest about this ourselves. Are we really trusting Christ to save us? Are we trusting ourselves? Or, as many, are we trusting Christ plus ourselves? And the Bible teaches there's only one way of salvation, and that's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website, at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 1103. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.